We're thankful to have heard the Word of God together. We can read it at home, but when we hear it together, it resonates in a special way. And who do we have online worshiping with us today?
Holden is here, and Donna Kerr, Bill and Lockley, and Rob Dare, and Lisa Jenkins.
We greet you, and we know that you are here with us in the presence of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, I'm sure you're aware that this is a healing community. And one of the things that happens in a healing community is that it digests you. So as you experience things that about yourself that you didn't know, you see yourself in the interactions. You realize things about yourself. And I just encourage myself and you, I'm new here, to when the community, without getting in your face about it, you become aware of things, just address it. The community will help you. They'll digest you with you. It's a remarkable thing that happens when you're with the healing community. And I believe, Bud believed, and I believe that there will be hundreds of people here in not too long. And you need to be ready. You need to have your heart settled in the Lord. You don't want to be famous. You don't want to be trendy. In order to sustain the kind of growth that's going to be here, you're going to have to really mind your P's and Q's. You need to center yourself in the Lord and let yourself be changed by interacting with other people who are also with the Lord. The focus of our scripture this morning, you could go at this in like thousands of ways, but this morning we're going to focus on, I will be standing there in front of you on the rock at Horeb, the presence of God with the Israelites. In 1 Peter 2, 3 and 4, God tells us where he wants us to go. Do not adorn yourselves outwardly by braiding your hair, that's tough for us, by wearing gold ornaments or fine clothing. Rather, let your adornment be the inner self with the lasting beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in God's sight. The person and character of Christ fulfilled these words, even when he was in the wilderness after 40 days, hungry and thirsty. There is nothing exclusively feminine about these words, about a gentle and quiet spirit. A powerful man can have a gentle and quiet spirit in the same way that a powerful woman can. This spirit was present in our scripture with the children of Israel, and they were not ready to consider that gentle and quiet spirit something precious to be preserved and sought. Is it even possible for stressed, thirsty people to have a gentle and quiet spirit? This is the goal to which God is leading his people. We can't understand what was wrong about the way the Israelites thought of God unless we consider where God was going with them, the goal that he had for them. This passage, Bible scholars, most Christians agree, this is one of the crossroads. This is the turning point of the journey of the Israelites. The Israelites demand that God meet their needs, as if God wasn't going to meet their needs. They demand it without knowing that God would meet their needs. And even more crucially, they question, is God really in this endeavor that we're involved in? And I think in the notes, in the notes that'll be put out tomorrow, there's a lot of scripture. I won't say it right here. But there are several similar passages in the Pentateuch with varying place names and details. And one of them, Moses is told to speak to the rock, but instead, everybody's like goading him. He's like, and he just hits the rock with his staff. But today, God tells him to strike with his staff. So there's different place names, different ways that it's done. There's this story. It may have happened several times, or it may be the same story. And if you get the notes tomorrow, you'll have the different references for those. Now, as you know, the scripture preserves a range of voices. Just as in this congregation, there is a pretty wide range. Even though everybody is spiritual, there's a very wide range of looking at things, and that's the way God created us. In the New Testament, it's four gospels. There isn't one synchronized gospel that combines, was the Last Supper on Thursday night, or was it on Friday night? I mean, was it on Wednesday night, or was it on Thursday night? He leaves us with all four voices in the Gospels. In the same way, in the Pentateuch is preserved the voices of a number of different traditions. And scholars take which of the names of God is used in the passage and the way the place names are presented and the different emphases to. Before it was written down, it was an oral tradition. And so we have in the Pentateuch a number of different stories of people, of the Israelites, who had come to the end of their rope, and instead of knowing that God was leading them, demanded that God act now. And I said crossroads, and soon at the border of Canaan, all but two spies discount God's presence in the face of a powerful civilization. And when they say God won't help us, these people are too powerful for us, we'll never break into this nation, God pulls back and he says, all right, you're not ready. I'm not going to fight with you. So they rush in, but it doesn't work. They're defeated. It's going to be 40 years. This is a crossroads. When Moses is pressed beyond human endurance, and you know how that goes in human relations, normally you can be cheerful, but there are just times when you forget your values, you forget God's presence. He is pressed beyond endurance. He cries out to God, he complains, he argues with God, but the people don't know how to do that yet. They don't know how to go directly to God. And God, they push God away instead of crying out to him. And we know that God hears the cries of his people. His ears are open to our desperate cries, but they push him away. Does this story put a chill up your spine? It used to put a chill up my spine, but unfortunately, I've already wandered 40 years, so I know that I'm not going to be the success story. I've gotten to the place in my life where I'm just thankful to be one of the people of Israel. I think we overestimate ourselves sometimes, but we're at a crossroads, and will you enter God's promises the first time they are presented to you against all odds? Can you rest in his presence? Now, in this story, we have Moses and we have the elders, and then we have the congregation. When we read a story, when we read the scripture, we often see, oh, that's me, or that's me. Do you identify with Moses and the elders who have seen the provision of God? Or do you identify with people who are just desperate? Honestly, I'm not judging you here. There are just times when we are just desperate. We have nowhere to go. We are in a corner. Do you identify this morning with the people who don't see God work, who are just desperate. When Jesus, now I'm assuming you know the scriptures pretty well, but when Jesus turns water into wine at the wedding of Canaan, the people who saw the miracle were not the fancy guests. They were the servants. He said, go fetch, fill the jars with water. That's hard work. So they fill the jars with water, and they see that Jesus turns it into wine. The people who are drinking at the party in their best clothes, they don't have any idea. They don't know. So the people underneath saw the miracle at Canaan. In this miracle, the miracle of water from the rock, it's the elders of the tribes, the elders of the families, who are able to enter the presence of God. It doesn't say whether they saw a shining light, whether they saw a cloud, whether they were aware in their hearts of the presence of God. We don't know, but whether they knew it or not, they were in the presence of God. And they saw the water where he struck it on the door there. They saw the water gush out where there was not water before. They see the consequences of God's presence. In the same way, when Peter writes about the period between the ascension, the resurrection and the ascension, in John 10, he says, Jesus showed himself, and this is a quote, not all the people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses and who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. There were people who saw and people who didn't see. Moses is described in Numbers 12 as the meekest of men. If he had been a televangelist, and that's even out of date, right? It's something online now. I'm so old, I say tele-evangelist. He would not have hesitated to demand that the Israelites relinquish their wills to him and obey him. But what kind of leadership does God guide? Jesus also led in such a way, if you remember his 12 disciples, he led in such a way that one of his 12 disciples became disillusioned with his leadership and betrayed him to his enemies. This is Jesus, okay? We always like study the leadership of Jesus. Jesus himself, as Moses, were leaders in such a way that their followers were not compelled to obey them. The people in their care were given freedom to think about God. Someone like Nehemiah, who had utmost confidence in his understanding of God's will and supreme confidence in his own leadership, he beat and pulled the beers out of the Israelites who didn't do what he thought was right. But here, this story is presented as a failure story for Israel. Israel lost their nerve when they were entering. But there's something here about the Christian walk and Christian leadership that is very sobering. The freedom that we have as Christians is amazing. And finally, how can we stop questioning whether God is among us or not? I mean, the other end of it is, as the prophet says, the people say, we're the people of God, the people of God, the people of God. It's repeated 3 times, but they act nothing like God. They're just, oh yeah, we're the people of God, we don't care. That's the other end of it. And here there's people who, is God really among us? Now, the scriptures teach that God chooses us. And the scriptures teach that we choose God. You can put it to cat religion and monkey religion. A baby monkey holds on for all he or she is worth. The mama's leaping through the trees And if you let go, you're going to fall down. You're going to die. That's monkey religion, where we cling to God for all we're worth. While he's leaping around, we don't know what he's doing. Cat religion. God gets you by the scruff of your neck, and you can be hollering and hooping, but you are going to keep the cat, the mother cat's going to drop you where the mother cat wants you to be. And we can say that both of these are in Scripture. As Presbyterians, we believe that God's grace comes to us first before we can turn our hearts to him. But God chooses us, and we choose God as well. We cooperate with him. That's the Christian life. 800 years or so after this passage in the wilderness, when the nation of Israel has been established, and then it splits up into two nations, and they're going to be defeated by the enemy, God tells the prophet Hosea to name his third child, "Not my people." You gonna name your kid that? "Not my kid. This one isn't mine." But it is truly a lover's quarrel, because God severely punishes, but in the end, he cannot separate himself from his people. In Matthew 28, Jesus says, as he ascends into heaven, he says, "I am with you always to the end of the age." And we can become gentle and quiet in our hearts when we accept that this is the truth. Easy way or hard way, that's where we're going. Amen.